back in the day, Jan and I used to go to the movies quite a bit. And while we would go for that particular movie, one of the things I enjoyed most were the previews. Well, what I want to do to set up today's message is try to use our imagination, and I'm going to give you a preview of an upcoming movie. So just kind of try to visualize it with me best as you can. But I want you to try to imagine that the screen opens up and you see a U-shaped table. There's tables going this way on either side, and then there's a table coming here, what you might think of the head of the table. And the camera just pans the room, and it sees these, it looks like about a dozen or so chairs around the table, and there's place settings, but that's it. And then it just fades away. The next thing you see, after the screen goes black, you see a group of men. They're dressed in really fine clothes. They have fancy hats, long robes, tassels, and everything. And they seem to be huddled around each other. The music gets, I think it's in the minor key, and it gets eerie sounding. The men are whispering to one another. It seems sinister, even the way the music's playing. It's dark. And all of a sudden, the camera pans back from there, and the next shot is that you're looking at a bottle, a jar, as a matter of fact, and it's a close-up shot of the bottom of this jar. It's very pretty, very fancy. And then as the camera pans up the jar, you see at the top there's a lid, and a woman's hand comes down and grabs the top of that jar, opens it up, and then you see, you can imagine that there must be something coming out of the jar as the woman leans down and she just takes in a soft breath with a little bit of a smile, and at the same time a tear drops right onto the jar. Screen goes black again, and now you're seeing that group of men huddled again, and this time it seems like they're done talking. And the camera pans into the middle of the group, and you see a bag of coins being transferred from one hand of the group to a man's hand that's not from the group, and he leaves. Finally, that screen goes black, and we're back at the table. And this time, the camera is kind of panning across the room, and there's people sitting there now, and there's food on the tables, but you can't really see their faces. And all of a sudden, the camera starts to zoom in toward the head of the table, where there's three people, and one person's sitting in the middle. And all of a sudden, as the sound, you know how it is with the movies, the bass is just thumping, boom, boom, boom. And right to the last boom of the music, the close-up shot goes to what's in this man's hand. And as soon as the last bass note hits, the bread pops in two. We're not going to see that movie today, but I do have the screenplay. And it's for you in chapter 26 of Matthew. I know we don't have it overhead now, so if you like to follow along, that's where you can go next, Matthew 26. And today we're actually covering the first 30 verses. And it really is the screenplay of the preview of the movie I just shared with you. Plot, anointing, betrayal, supper. That's actually how I named today's teaching. And they seem like totally disjointed topics. Well, the Apostle Matthew describes these events that are leading up to Jesus' arrest. It's the plot to kill him. It's the anointing of him at Bethany. It's the betrayal by Judas. And it's the Lord's final supper with his disciples. What we're about to read highlights Jesus' anticipation and foreknowledge of the upcoming suffering. And he's looking towards Jerusalem to fulfill his mission for being on earth to start with. Matthew 26 actually begins with the final act of this gospel's recording of Jesus' life. Our setting is actually, most of it is the is actually the final hours, not days, not weeks, the final hours of Jesus' life. Up to this point, Jesus has been telling his disciples that his death is coming. You might even remember that Peter argued with Jesus when he plainly revealed that truth. In today's scripture, Jesus tells his disciples this truth again. But he makes the timing very, very clear. He's going to be delivered up and crucified during the Passover. So let's start. First verse of chapter 26. These first couple verses describe the plot to kill Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So we're 2 days from Passover at the beginning verses of this chapter. Now, Jesus said the phrase, "as you know," and then he mentioned Passover starting in 2 days. Well, of course they knew that. It was on the calendar that was on the refrigerator in the kitchen. So they saw the big P for that date. They know it's coming. But when he said, "as you know," he also included the Son of Man talking about himself will be crucified. That was not on the calendar. Even though he'd been telling them all this, now it's like, I don't think they understood. I don't think it was something that they did know at this point. Not yet, anyhow. Now on to verse 3. At that same time, so here Jesus is talking. Now all of a sudden we're over here. At the same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus and secretly kill him. Verse 5, but not during the Passover celebration, they said, or people may riot. Did you catch that? The religious leaders, the chief priests and elders, it says, or in other words, the church people of that day, were discussing a murder plan. It was a plot to kill Jesus. But how considerate of them to try to find a way to do it where it won't cause a riot among the people. Gosh. Well, the religious leaders' decision to kill Jesus coincides with the Passover festival. This highlights the significance, and catch this word, the symbolism of Jesus' death as the ultimate Passover sacrifice. That word symbolism, I'm going to use it way more as we get to the end of today's message. So keep that in mind. So that was the plot. The next thing is Jesus is anointed at Bethany, verse 6. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "Why, it could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She's poured this perfume on me as a way to prepare my body for burial." And then Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." And boy, did Jesus get that last part right, because here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we're remembering the deed of this woman. Now, at first glance, it seems like a woman anoints Jesus with expensive perfume. But forget Chanel number 9. This is Chanel number 99 plus, I think. I checked eBay to see if you could still get this perfume, and you can for $85 a bottle. Man, that seems like a lot to smell good. The fragrant oil poured over Jesus was extremely expensive. Not your father's Old Spice. This is good stuff. In fact, they said it was valued at a year's wages. So if you put it in today's terms, we're looking at $40,000 or $50,000 maybe. But some of the disciples saw this as wasteful. And yet Jesus interprets her generous gesture as preparation of his body for the burial. This woman's extravagant act of anointing Jesus with perfume is seen as a profound expression of love and devotion and foreshadowing of his impending burial. So that was the anointing. Next, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas Iscariot agrees to betray Jesus to the religious leaders for a price, marking the beginning of Jesus' arrest and suffering. Judas's betrayal, driven by greed, underscores the human element of betrayal and the darkness that can lead to such actions. So that was the betrayal. Let me finish with the supper. Starting with verse 17, and we'll go through the rest of our verses. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, and let me stop right there. The festival of unleavened bread was a 7-day festival. And so the way this starts off, as Matthew's recording it, things are going to happen here quickly. Because he starts off saying, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" Jesus says, "As you go into the city, you will see a certain man. Tell him this. The teacher says, 'My time has come and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Verse 20 says, "When it was evening," the 7 days of festival, the unleavened bread's over. Now it's the Passover meal. It's Thursday night. Jesus is going to be crucified on Friday morning. So we're at the very last hours of Jesus' life. Verse 20, "When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, 'Am I the one? Am I the one? Am I the one?' And he replied, 'One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better off for that man if he had never been born.'" Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it." Well, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying this, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each one of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." "Mark my words," Jesus said, "I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And finally, verse 30. "Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." Jesus shares this final Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus has been on the earth for 3 years with his disciples. They've had other Passover meals, but not like this one. And he used the bread and the wine to, key word, symbolize his body and his blood, to symbolize that it would be offered for the forgiveness of sins. The institution of what is called the Lord's Supper is a central event, again, symbolizing the new covenant established through Jesus' sacrifice. It also offers believers a way to remember, another key word here, to remember and participate in his atoning work. Many churches offer communion as part of their worship services. Some do it weekly, some do it monthly, some do it maybe just on special occasions. It is a beautiful symbol. But we can remember Jesus offering his body for the forgiveness of sin anytime. In fact, it seems to me that you could practice communion privately at home. While the Bible records communion being done in the community of believers, I don't know that there's any scripture that explicitly forbids taking communion alone. In fact, there may be many situations where people are homebound, hospitalized, or in some other circumstance, keeping them from gathering in a community at a church. So, with or without the physical elements, we can and we should remember the atoning sacrifice of Jesus often. You know, the initial purpose of the Passover meal, this was done way back in the Old Testament time, the original purpose of the Passover meal, also known as the Seder meal, was to remember, again, that's the key, the Exodus story. It celebrates the Israelites' liberation from slavery in ancient Egypt. It's a ceremonial meal of symbolism where the participants retell the Exodus story through rituals, prayers, songs, and symbolic foods. There are even churches, Jan and I, before I started in the ministry, we were attending the Church of God, South Memorial Drive, Church of God. And one of the things they would do that I'd never seen at any other church, I'd seen communion, but I'd never seen a Seder meal where we actually ate those symbolic foods and then talked about what they meant. Well, the Passover Seder meal was central to the observance, serving as a powerful reminder of the Israelites' history and their relationship with God. In Christianity, the Last Supper is also observed as a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice and its significance for our salvation. So the main purpose of it is to remember that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. His blood paid the penalty for our sins. Whether or not we participate in a physical communion, we can always and anytime remember what Jesus did for us any day and every day. Dorothy, you want to head to the stage? This is just about to wrap up. So I just finished. That was the supper. So we've talked about all these things that are just that first glimpse, that preview of that movie that was part of Jesus' life a week or so and just hours before he starts heading to the cross. Now you know about the plot, the anointing, the betrayal and the supper. And we'll continue looking at the events of Jesus' last hours in the next coming Sundays as we continue to look at the last hours of Jesus' life. And the last thing I'll say, speaking of life, let's remember Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Where? In heaven. Who's going to be there? Well, all you fine people and other friends and family, that'll be good. But even better, it'll be the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Doris, what do you have to conclude with?